Scripture reading comes to us from the Gospel according to Mark. Mark, the fourth chapter. We'll read from verse 35 through 41 of Mark 4. The same portion is our text. On the same day, when evening had come, he said to them, "Let us cross over to the other side." Now when they had left the multitude, they took him along in the boat as he was, and other little boats were also with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat, so that it was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on a pillow. And they awoke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" Then he arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased and there was a great calm. But he said to them, "Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?" And they feared exceedingly and said to one another, "Who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey him?" Thus far the reading of Scripture. Congregation, probably the best way to summarize the theme of the Gospel of Mark is that it is a proclamation about the almighty and gracious Lord Jesus Christ as Lord of all. His mighty power over all things is highlighted in this Gospel. It's believed that Mark was written to Greek-speaking citizens of the Roman Empire. And we know that after the empire had been conquered by Alexander the Great, it was certainly a greater conquest that bit by bit the Roman Empire spread throughout an almost equally great and even further expanse of geographic territory. They were very impressed, the Roman citizens were, by power and authority. And the power of their Caesar, their Lord, was a great theme in their life. And now, Mark, by the guidance of the Holy Spirit, is going to present Jesus as the great challenge to the power of the Roman Empire. And so we have in this initial gospel proclamation, in this what is believed to be the earliest of the gospel summaries, we have this theme of the great power of the Lord Jesus. Mark often writes with the phrase, "The Son of Man has power." And then he goes on to illustrate in that context the fact of his power. And Jesus is cited as proclaiming his power throughout his ministry. And then the surprise of people is often in reaction to his display of power, quoted as, "Who is this? What manner of man is this? Who is he that he has the power to do this or the other?" We see here that he is Lord of the storm. Children, have you ever been in a storm? Have you ever been shaken with fear about a mighty storm? You can maybe be inside and be quite frightened by the lightning and the thunder and the rushing wind and the rain. Has that ever frightened you, ever made you scared to hear lightning and thunder? Well, imagine being out in a little boat about the size of your dad's fishing boat and being out on the water and then having a storm raise the waves so that they come crashing into the ship. Imagine how afraid you would be then. And what do you do when you are scared of a storm? Well, you cry, you call out to someone you love, someone who you believe is strong and who might protect you, like mom or dad. Well, children, that's a wonderful thing to do, but you know, while mom and dad might comfort you, one thing they cannot do, they cannot make the storm go away. They cannot make the storm go away. But that's something Jesus can do. With just a couple of words, He made this storm go away. So we're going to listen to the theme, Jesus Calms the Storm. And we'll look here in this context as we go through the passage. We'll see a testing storm, a cry of fear, a calming rebuke, and a Christ-honoring result. Well, first of all, we see that there is this storm. And it doesn't happen without a purpose. Everything in the ministry of Jesus has a divine purpose. And here, too, we see a purpose that will later help the disciples when they, as leaders in the church, will experience various trials and difficulties. In congregation, the church of the Lord Jesus, whether corporately as congregations or denominations or even as individuals, we will experience trials and tribulations through life. The Lord Jesus made that very clear, especially in John 15. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And that's what we see pictured here. There will be trials, but He is the Lord of the storm. That's what we see pictured here in the account. The Lord's disciples are together in the same boat, and they're going through a very serious storm, and Jesus has a purpose for this. Something they need to learn that will stand them in good stead in the future as they ride the waves of life. It speaks of the trials of believers and difficulties that they have. We might define Jesus' miracles as being living parables, miraculous wonders by which the wonder of grace is illustrated. More specifically, we could say that Jesus intended this experience as a prophetic parable, as a prediction of what the disciples as gospel evangelists were going to go through later on. Jesus wants them to learn an important lesson that they will have to take with them after His ascension. When He's no longer visibly present with them, then they will need to have the assurance and faith that the Almighty Lord of the storm is still with them as to His grace, power, and Holy Spirit, even though bodily He's not visible. And it's as His way of saying that He assures them of His presence. So what actually happened here? In Mark 2, we have Jesus having spent the whole day preaching. In Mark 2, we read in verses 1 and 2, that He was in Capernaum and that He was in a house. And in chapter 4, we read chapter 4, verse 1 and 2, that he began to teach by the sea. And a great multitude was gathered to him, so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea, and the whole multitude was on the land facing the sea. Then he taught them many things by parables and said to them in his teaching, and goes on. So the whole chapter is a chapter of his teaching by the seaside. And this takes him through the whole day. A large crowd is gathered and is crowding toward the seashore, and he has pushed off a little way in a boat. And his voice carries out over the water onto the seashore, and he, in that way, can be heard. And he teaches about many parables. One of them is the sower, the parable of the sower. And you could take a point out of that. Well, now he himself is the sower. And he has sown the seed of the word in their minds as they have heard the preaching. And now the question is, have they really heard his word? And do they really believe in him? And what do they believe about him? Do they know who he is? Do they know what kind of man he is on the basis of his word? Sometimes you see, you might hear something in church and you might say, yeah, I believe that. But it's not until you go through a test that you really embrace, really lean on the promise, that you really trust in the Lord Jesus about whom you have heard. And so there are times when the Lord plans that after we have heard the word, after the seed has been sown in our heart as to its information, that he uses trials to sink the seed even deeper, to water the seed, to bring about a real life in our heart as a result of that word. And so they go through a testing storm. Jesus has become exhausted. He's truly God, but he's also truly human. And he has a frail body with him. And he is limited. And so he is ready for some rest. He suggests, let us cross over to the other side. They are on the western side of the Sea of Galilee. And he suggests that they go over to the eastern side. It says, on the same day when evening had come, the sun was about to go down. And so the disciples sent the crowd away, and then they got into a boat. The crowd, however, gets into little boats that are available, and they also follow him. Jesus falls asleep. And then a storm comes. Who do they believe he is? There he is, fallen asleep. Who is really on board with them? That's the question. What manner of man is he? The storm rises. The Sea of Galilee apparently is prone to these sudden storms. You can imagine 700 feet below sea level, the Sea of Galilee, and then just next to it, this slope that goes all the way up to Mount Hermon at 19,000 feet. And a great distance for these cold air masses to come down. And come down to the sea and mix with the warm air mass on the water. And it churns up the water greatly. A great storm, it's described as. The wind comes down from the hills and turns up the water that suddenly, so that it looks like someone put a mixer in the water. Verse 37, we read, and the waves beat into the ship. The disciples try to handle it. They keep on trying on their own. The Lord Jesus is still sleeping. They get to a point where it is desperate. The ship is filling up, and they know that if something doesn't happen soon, they're going to go down. Then they cry. It's like that account in Psalm 107 that gives a description of the sailors on the sea, and they try everything. They throw weights overboard, and they trim the sails, and they do what they can to try to stay afloat. And we read, then they are at their wit's end. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he delivers them and brings them to their desired haven. Well, it's that sort of thing that's happened here to the disciples. Then, finally, at the moment when they're at their wit's end as experienced fishermen, then they call upon the Lord. Isn't that so much like us? We are going through a storm. It's difficult. And we try to handle it. And we think, well, you know, I've got this. I'm okay with this. And I'm strong enough for it. I can handle it on my own. But then we get to a point where it looks like everything's going wrong. We are at our wit's end. Then we call upon the Lord. Lord, help us. But how do they call? Well, our second point is the cry of fear. We read in verse 38 about this cry of fear. Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? According to Matthew, they first cry, Master, save us. We perish. It's like Peter cried out when he was sinking beneath the waves, Lord, save me, I perish. And so they call upon the Lord. They ask him for help. Yes, they have seen many wonderful works of the Lord. But they have been trusting in their own power, in their own strength for this time until finally they need the Savior. Then they ask him to save them out of their distress. The Lord is asleep. They figure they need to wake him up before his power can be engaged. Who do they think he is? Well, he appears to be merely a man. But what kind of man do they believe he is? This was a cry of fear. And their fear manifests the weakness of their faith. It was a cry that was rooted in a weak faith. Master, don't you care that we are perishing? They are afraid that they're going to go down with the Master on board, that they're going to perish even with Jesus on board. Isn't it something that we sometimes are afraid of? The Lord Jesus has said, I'm going to be with you no matter what. And we think we're going to go down with the ship, even though Jesus has said he'd be with us. Why do we fear so much in the midst of our storms? If the Lord is with us, don't we believe who he really is? With all his power and with all his might and with all his love? Well, that reveals another problem here. We see that in the rest of their question, do you not care that we are perishing? This is the Lord Jesus who has shown in so many ways that if someone comes up to him with a sickness, he shows that he cares. They come up and they're blind or they're lame or they're suffering from leprosy or whatever. They come to him and he shows his marvelous power, but also his great compassion. The Lord Jesus himself is asleep because just as he taught his disciples, they need not worry. They need not be filled with anxious care because their heavenly Father knows what they have need of even before they ask. And so he goes to sleep because he knows that he's in the hands of his heavenly Father. And not a sparrow falls to the ground without the knowledge, without the will of his heavenly Father. He can rest in the care of his heavenly Father. And now they ask Jesus, "Don't you care?" Who do they think he is? What kind of man is he if they think he doesn't care? And how does Jesus respond to this fearful cry? He speaks a calming rebuke. That's our third point. Verse 39 we read, "And he arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, 'Peace, be still.' And the wind ceased and there was a great calm." What a majestic display of the Savior's power. Children, can anyone make a storm go away? Can anyone stand outside in the middle of a storm and say, "Wind, stop blowing," and have it stop immediately? No. No one can say that. Can anyone be on an ocean where the waves are as high as the church building and suddenly say, "Stop," and have them go flat? No. But can Jesus do that? Yes. And he did it. He said, "Peace, be still." And the waves went flat. And the wind stopped. What's the storm in your life? Is it suddenly you have heard from the doctor that you have cancer? And the waves of turmoil begin to toss. And the howling of foreboding things begin to blow. Is it the sad reality that one of your children has gone astray spiritually? Gone into the world and turn their back on all the covenant promises? Is it that your marriage is on the rocks, as they say? That is an image that speaks of a storm, of something threatening to be shipwreck. Is your marriage heading that direction? Are you in the middle of that kind of a storm? And when are you going to turn to Jesus? When you're finally at your wit's end? Can Jesus not help you right away? Yes, but it doesn't seem like he is present. He seems so far away. It seems like he's asleep. But what kind of person do you think he is? Is he not the same nature as the one in Psalm 121 who neither slumbers nor sleeps? As to his divine nature, he is everywhere present. knows all things and can do things that are impossible with man. He is the Lord of the storm. He is the Lord of the waves. And He is able to say to your storm, peace, be still. He is able to say to your soul, peace. Don't be worried. I am in control. Don't run ahead of me. Oh, you can well imagine that it may well have been Peter who was one of the most outspoken here when he said, Master, carest thou not that we perish? But he learned the lesson. Yes, he learned what manner of man he was. And this is Matthew, Mark 4, but you can read in Mark 8. This happened in Matthew 8, but you can read in Matthew 16. You just double those numbers and you get the answer. What manner of man is this? Peter answered when he was asked later on. Matthew 16, Mark 8. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. His faith grew. He knew then who Jesus really was. This is what we need to know, and we really need to believe this with all our heart. While we are tossed about with anxious care, why are we so fearful? Jesus asks. Don't you yet believe? Do you not believe in me, in whom I am? And why are you asking this question, whether I care? Here there are all these little ships, and they're all on the same sea. Didn't Jesus often look around in the crowd and he had compassion on the multitude because they were as sheep without a shepherd? Imagine if they would all perish. Souls on the way to eternity, would Jesus care about that? Wouldn't he want to preach to them another day? Why are you so fearful? You, my disciples, I just have taught you how you ought not to be so anxious and full of care in the Sermon on the Mount, some chapters before. And now you're so full of anxious care. And you're asking whether I, your master, care about you. Don't you have faith? It's like Psalm 42 asking the question, why art thou troubled and oppressed with grief? Hope in God, the Lord of thy salvation. Hope and thy God will surely send relief. Trust in Jesus, for he cares. If he cares for the sparrows, he will care for you. Peace, be still. Let your anxious heart and mind come to rest in Him. Now, what is the result of this, finally? What is the result of this marvelous miracle and this twofold rebuke? Yes, you could say there were two storms, the storm on the sea and the storm in their heart, but Jesus answered them with His twofold rebuke. He said, peace be still to the storm. But also, he said to them, you really have no reason to fear. Peace, be still. What was the response of their heart to this? Well, it was amazement. As you can well imagine, who is this? Literally, it does say, what kind of person is this? What kind of man is he? What manner of man is he? That he can calm the sea. And as they would grow in the knowledge of him, they would have an answer to that. But at this point, they were awestruck. And it's one thing to be awestruck as one who is not at peace with God. And what an awesome thing it will be to have to face this Lord Jesus, this Lord of the waves, when he comes upon the clouds of heaven and he's going to bring in with the clouds of heaven that final storm when the earth will shake and the stars will fall from the ground and the firmament will melt with a fervent heat. He, the Lord of the storm, will come and his wrath will then be manifest against those who don't believe in him. But that's when he comes again. Today, he still says, trust in me. Believe in me. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. I am the Lord of the storm. Believe in me and you too will have peace. Now, believers, this is a comfort for you. As much as this awesome strength of the Lord, this awesome power of the Lord Jesus is a caution and a warning and an earnest call to those who are unconverted, because if this Lord is against us, who can be for us? Who can save us from his wrath if we do not have peace with him? If we're not reconciled to God through him. But believers, the flip side is true for you. If this Lord of the storm is your Savior, what storm could ever be against you? What storm could ever cause you spiritual harm? He's the Son of Man. He's the Lord above all. He has it all in his power. But furthermore, he really cares. It's his loving compassion that comes through even in the midst of the storm, even by means of the trial. And in the midst of your trial, he doesn't want you to be full of care and anxiety. He is saying, peace, be still. The master of the waves is on board. He is in the ship with you. And he will not go down with the ship. He will make sure of it. Did he not say to his disciples, as he ascended up into heaven, behold, I am with you, even unto the end of the world? How can this comfort come to believers? Because he went through the storm. He took all the unbelief, all the guilt of their sin, all the guiltiness of their unbelief upon his own shoulders, and he went to the cross. And there the clouds began to cover the sun from him. And it was dark and it was dreary and there was an earthquake and the wrath of Almighty God came upon him. And when he was there, there was no sense of comfort from his heavenly Father that he was near him or that he cared for him. But he had to shout out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That is the cry of all fears. Why would Jesus have to suffer that? Why would he have had to go through such a storm? To pay the consequence of our sin. Even the guiltiness of our unbelief. And so that he, as the Lord of the storm, will always say to you, peace, be still. Do not fear that your storm is a sign of the wrath of God, because I have taken care of that. I have gone through the storm. You might be saying, well, what about the final storm? What about death? Having to cross the waters of the Jordan, as they're poetically called, and going on into the other side to the promised land. What if my head goes under? What if I don't survive there? Look at chapter 5, verse 1. And they came to the other side of the sea. You see, they didn't stay on the stormy waters. They came to the other side. The master said, come, let's go to the other side. And he, by saying that, was promising them, we are going to get to the other side. And he promises believers, you have eternal life. He didn't promise that you would have a calm journey. But he promised that you will have a safe arrival. Yes, he will bring you to your desired haven. Don't set sail without him. Trust him. Believe in him. Amen. Receive the blessing of the Lord, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God the Father through the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.